Brandon, thank you for you and your team. Guys, can we give them a round of applause? Thanks. I mean, I don't know about you, but you honestly don't know how much you miss something until it's actually gone. And so actually to come together and corporately be able to sing, like one of my most favorite things as just a pastor is to be able to be quiet and listen to the people of God declare the attributes and the glory of God. And it is just a great thing. And I've missed it so much. And so I'm glad that everybody's here. Like, welcome to the retreat, because I'll tell you this, Megan and I have been praying for you. And this has been like the unprecedented year. Let's just quit using the words. Has it been weird? Like 2020 is going to go into the Urban Dictionary as like a four-letter word at some point. People are like, I'm so frustrated, 2020. And so we just know it's just one of those years. But at the same time, we also know that our God's bigger than this year. He's bigger than the frustration. He's bigger than the next thing. He's bigger than the stress that we've been going through. He's bigger than distance learning that you're trying to help your kids get through when you don't have enough bandwidth at home and they keep getting kicked out of their classes. Like, our God is bigger than that. And we just need to be reminded of that, because we're all in different places coming to this retreat. Some of you are in this phenomenal Shangri-La of season within your...
Right. 2 months over there.
No, so this is Malcolm and Bernadette, because I remember I'm wildly observant. And so you also want to divulge all of your secrets and cuddle for 5 hours. That's sweet. You've been married 2 months. Okay. Isn't that precious? This is so tender. And some of you are in these like really, really great places, and you're just looking to get another tool in your toolbox, and you're real thankful for what the past year, 6 months, whatever it's been, has looked. And let's be honest, some of you are on the other side of that spectrum, and this is the Hail Mary. And some of you didn't necessarily even want to get in the car this morning. And some of you got in a fight on the way here, and you've been grinning at people. And I start by saying that our God is able to meet you exactly where you are.
Amen.
And there's nothing that we can throw in the towel about that he can't completely bring restoration and newness and renewal for. And so we've been praying for you, and we adamantly believe that this can be a monumental weekend for you. One of those times that you can go, look, 2020 was a throwaway. However, our marriage was transformed. God did something in us at this Hume retreat that we never even thought imaginable, and he can do that. And so we just know that God has something great in store for all of us this weekend. So a little bit about ourselves. This is my incredible wife, Megan. And so why don't you tell them who we are and what we do?
Well, we've been married for 22 years. We had to think about it too. So I had to ask them a couple times, is it 22 or is it 23? But we are both incredibly passionate about marriage. And I think part of it is because I think the Lord just instilled in our heart from the beginning. And but at the same time, it's been really hard. Yeah. And I am so thankful that we just kept pushing for togetherness and continuing to be friends. Yeah. But we've learned a lot along the way. So that's part of what we're excited about this weekend, is to be able to share some of that. And we pray the Lord really uses it. But so we've been married for 22 years. And Andrew's in ministry, and he's been a pastor. And we, our first 5 years of marriage, I put him through school.
Yep. And sugar mama.
And he was in school, and they yep. started ministry. And pretty much at that point, we had our first son, and he is now 17.
Yeah.
But
I think we got a picture of our boys. There we are.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I had him. We thought we were going to have three girls, and we talked about it for 5 years. Our three girls, and then all yep. of a sudden, wait a minute, there's a boy.
Yeah.
But I was so in love with him that I was like, Lord, I want two more. And so we just have this like crazy, loud, obnoxious yeah. house at times. But yeah. it's a lot of fun, and I'm really thankful for it. They are running around. You'll see them. If they're behaving and they're great, we take ownership.
Sure.
and know that our parenting's really good. If they are misbehaving or if there's a problem.
It was their grandparents' influence.
We do not take any of that ownership.
So. Nope, not at all.
So
that's Drew on your far left, and then in the middle that's Bryce. So Drew 17, in the middle is Bryce, he is 13, and then on the far right that's Tyler, he's 15. And so 3 hours being up here on the mountain, he just severely sprained his ankle, and so he's on crutches with ice. But as it is with three boys, like, they're not having fun until somebody bleeds or gets hurt. So.
And we've already had the bleed, and then we've already had the sprain. Yep. So there you go. Life with boys.
And so you are also an interior designer, stager.
Right. I've been doing interior design on and off for years, but then I just started staging this past year, and I love it. So it's kind of been my dream job, and I'm incredibly thankful. So
yeah, she is awesome at it. So I hope that everybody has a Bible. If you don't, that you can go find one, because there is no truth above and beyond God's truth. It is the ultimate truth by which we have any hope for anything, both in this life and beyond. And so we're going to be there. That is our foundation by which we will build each of our sessions here until Sunday morning. And know that kind of what this weekend looks like, we're going to take a look at ourselves. Then we're going to take a look at communication. Then we're going to look at the way in which we look at our spouse. And then Sunday morning, we're going to wrap it up with really, what do we need for all this to actually work? We write some notes. We've got some great planning. But what exactly do we need to do to implement to see this thing take root and, you know, manifest some significant change and benefit in our marriage? And so before we get going, I'd like to open us up in a word of prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here, that we don't have to yell louder or we don't have to try to get your attention. Your Google Calendar's not full enough to the fact that you're not here present with us. And therefore, because you're present with us, you can do something in us. Lord, you can speak through us. Megan and I are simply the male people. Let us not say one more thing or one less thing that you would have for us to say during this week. And at the same time, Lord, for all the hearts and the minds present in this room, I pray that they would be porous like a sponge. And Lord, for those that need just waters of refreshing, that's what they would experience. For those who need a healing balm, that's what their hearts and their souls would soak up. Because Lord, we come before you knowing that nothing is impossible. If you can speak creation into existence, you can speak hope and a future into our marriages. So Lord, we commit this time in your hands. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
The fact of the matter is, we look at ourselves least out of anybody. I mean, we look in a mirror maybe just a few moments a day to make sure that we look presentable when we go out into public. But besides that, and maybe a reflection in a window or something, like, we don't see ourselves that well. What we do see is everybody else extremely well, especially our spouse. And we see them so well, and we see that everything that's wrong, I mean different or in development about them, like, we are self-proclaimed experts on all the stuff that's going on in their lives. And one of the things that Meg and I have realized in our marriage is that having a posture of simply looking at the deficiency of the other is never going to get us where we know we need to be or could be or should be. It's never going to birth in us the marriage that we dreamt about. And so where we want to start, and kind of the first point that I want to delve into, is in order for us to be the best we, I've got to be willing to take a look at me. If we are going to make it, I've got to stop at some point and take a look at myself. And so with that as a foundation of where we're going, if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, if you can join me in the New Testament, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your wife or husband's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own? Or how can you say to your husband or wife, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your husband or your wife's eye.
So Andrew and I had been married for 7 years, and we went to our first marriage conference. And I was so excited because I, at the core of me, was just so thankful that finally there was something that was going to give the tools and equip Andrew to fix him. And I genuinely was just so excited. And I also was very proud of how I was doing and thought, man, he's pretty lucky to have me.
I thought she was looking at me longingly as we're listening, and she's like, just drink it in,
just
baby.
Fix him.
Just listen
fix
to
him.
What they're saying.
So it was a weekend just like this, and so we had our first evening, and I felt like the speaker was talking directly to me. And there were so many times where I just had that, you know, that feeling of conviction, or that just awareness of like, oh my gosh, this is something I need to deal with, or this is something I need to ask for forgiveness for. And so the first night I had about 3 big bullet points that I wrote down to work on. And then Saturday I probably added like 2 or 3 more. And then on Sunday I added a few more, which ended up having 7 significant bullet points that I really knew I wanted to work on in our marriage. And at the end, I kind of just like scooted on over and looked at Andrew's, and I was like, oh, he's got like 2 or 3. And the funny thing was, or the sad thing was, is that I knew he was being authentic, that he wasn't avoiding anything, that he was really being intentional, and I agreed with his list. So I was very humbled with the fact of like, oh my gosh, I came to this thinking this is going to fix my husband, but there was so much inside of me that I needed to work on and that I needed to change and I needed to ask for forgiveness for. And so instead of, you know, looking at the beam in my eye, I was totally looking at the splinter in his eye.
And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's like, look, like, quit worrying so much about what you think you see in the other person, because you won't even take into account and evaluate where you're at yourself. And then he goes so far as to just, I mean, not just use a mild word. He's like, you hypocrite. And a hypocrite is somebody who wants, asks, or is desiring somebody else to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. And he's like, before you go pointing out all the discrepancies or the things that aren't perfect, know that you've got some areas of self-improvement that you need to work on yourself. But there's something else, another level that's really going on in this passage, and we've got to see it in the greater context of what preceded it as well. And so if you moonwalk back about 9 verses, you're going to see that Jesus goes into this dialogue about worry. And he starts talking to those that are listening, and he goes, look, you worry about what you're going to eat. You're worrying about what you're going to wear. And then he says, like, look at the birds. Like, I take care of them. Then he ends it by saying, look, tomorrow's got enough trouble of itself. Just take care of today. And then he goes into this issue of the splinter and the log. And the issue that he wants to bring up to our awareness is that underlying our ability to want to see or remove, extract that splinter in our spouse's eyes is really an issue of our need and our desire to want to control. Because worry is really a matter of control. Because worry is what we do when there's nothing else that we can actually do. And so we trick ourselves into worrying about a situation or a scenario. And at least if I'm worrying about it, I'm doing something about it. But you're not doing anything about it. You're the only one suffering on account of that. And Jesus is making it aware to us as he cascades through those previous 9 verses, then into Matthew 7, 1 through 5, that this is an issue of control where we want to take something out of them. You know what? And isn't that really what we want to do at times? If we can kind of be honest, is we want to control them. I mean, if you would just listen to my infinite wisdom and insight, you'll be better. Just let me fix you. I mean, really, I've got the answers and I can see a lot better than you can, not realizing that my vision's being obscured by what's in my eye. And from my infinite wisdom and insight, I would love to be able to fix you. And our desire to want to fix is really predicated on our desire to want to control. But the reality is, look, we can't make them get the splinter out of their eye, but we can address the log that is in our own eye. And what I've come to realize, whether it is in a professional career, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in your marriage, is that we suffer, and specifically our marriage. Our marriages suffer because we're limited by a lack of self-awareness. We don't even realize some of the things that we do, and because we don't stop to take into account what those things are, we continue to perpetuate a cycle of unhealth because of our unwillingness to reflect.
So I threw myself under the bus a minute ago. Now I'm going to throw him under the bus.
Thanks.
And so Andrew and I, are in the beginning of our marriage, when we would have a confrontation or an argument, I felt that Andrew was speaking really harshly to me. And that would naturally just crush my spirit and would make me kind of want to retreat or to hurt. And he just did not see it. And whenever I would bring it up, he was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And there was a time that we went on a family vacation. We went every year to a place called Edisto Island for the week of Thanksgiving. And this was my side of the family. We had I have five brothers and sisters. We've been doing this for, 25 years. Mm-hmm. We're at the point that we're bringing our children, and vacation is my favorite word. And so I was so excited to be there, and all of a sudden, you know how perfect vacations go, something goes awry, and so Andrew and I got into a conflict. And so he started talking to me in the way that felt harsh. And I brought it up to him again, and he was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And so I was like, I've got this family here, and they love Andrew. They actually adore him, so much so that I think a lot of times that they like him more than they like me. So you love that, don't you? So anyways, I was just like, I'm going to take advantage of this. And so I asked him, I said, hey, would you mind, since you don't see this, and we're kind of at an impasse, do you mind if we ask someone in my family if they see this? And so he's like, sure, which I was a little bit surprised that he was willing to do that. So I was like, okay.
I'm surprised I was willing to do that then. I don't know what I was thinking. I was severely outnumbered, so.
Again, it was a safe environment. We knew that our family was totally for our marriage, and they were totally for him. And so it was just a great place to get some help. So anyways, we walked down to my parents. They're in the living room, or actually it was just my mom. She's sitting on the couch. And so Andrew asked her, he was like, Bon, when Megan and I are in a conflict, do I speak harshly to her? And she's like, oh no, no, you don't do that. And I was like, woman, she was worried about me marrying you because she knew that he spoke that way at times. And so I was like, here is your moment. Like, he is asking you and you are not helping your daughter out, but she does not like conflict. And so she totally just avoided it. And I was like, oh gosh, but I was like, okay, but I'm not giving up. I mean, I've got a house full. So
she's like, number two, anyone? Any other takers? I'm like, oh.
So I take him to my older sister's room. And we walk in there, and Andrew asked her, he was like, Erin, do you think when Megan and I get in a conflict that I speak harshly to her? And she's like, well, I mean, kind of, sometimes. And I was like, girl, she's the same as my mom. I should have known better. But she just is not like a conflict. She doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so she didn't.
And I'm loving where this is going. At this point, I was like, I told you I don't speak harshly. What are you talking about?
Right. He's totally being affirmed.
Right.
So anyways, I'm like, let's go to the next sister. So we walked down the hall, and I walked to my sister's, Katie's room, and mm-hmm. Andrew asked her, and he was like, Katie, when Megan and I are fighting, do I speak harshly to her? And she looked bewildered. Like, are you flipping kidding me? Like, are really? Do you not know that that is the way that you speak and that's the way that you talk? And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I was like, I knew she was my favorite. I should have started off here. But she is so gracious and so kind. Yeah. And we've walked a lot of journeys with her, and she's walked a lot of journeys with us. And so they had an amazing conversation. And they literally, Andrew was receptive, he was open, and he was willing to have the conversation. And the one thing I know about my husband, and it's been from the beginning, if he doesn't get it, he just doesn't change. But the minute he does like a 180, and he's a totally different person. So I can say from that night, with his willingness to be self-aware and to ask for counsel, see what people thought, he made a change. And it drastically has changed our marriage since then, because that tone was taken out of the equation most of the time.
Yeah. Well, the ancient Greeks lived by three maxims for their entire culture and the way they interacted as a people. And the first one was nothing to excess. They only had three. And the first one, nothing to excess, which is there can be too much of a good thing. And so too much of a good thing becomes a bad thing. The second one is surety brings ruin. Don't be overly confident, because the second you're overly confident, you're going to find it not necessarily working out the way that you were so confident and assured that it would. But it's the third one that I think most of us have heard the most, which is know thyself. The Greeks even had a high understanding and a high value on being self-reflective and understanding of who you are. And that was one of the things that was causing our marriage early on to suffer, is because I didn't know myself. And if I wouldn't take a moment to be reflective, then we did this dance. And we just did a dance where it didn't end up well ever, and no one ever got resolved, because I never stopped to realize what I was contributing was something less than positive for us to move the ball in our marriage to the place where it needed to go. And I started realizing, you know, I was like, the Greeks saw this as one of their three maxims. Jesus talks about our need for self-reflection here in Matthew 7. And if it's that age old, this is something in which we can benefit so greatly from in our most valuable of relationships, which is our marriage. And the bad thing is, though, if we don't take the time to be self-reflective, here's what happens. Introspection turns into projection. So you can do two things with a mirror. You can see the reflective part and see yourself, and all the good and the bad and everything else in the middle of it, and then deal with what you see. Or, in this sense of wanting to be self-protective, we can turn it around, and then it becomes reflective to the other person. All of a sudden, it's no longer about introspection. It's all about projection. It's all about the spin. It's all about the dime. It's all about turning the argument back on them. And I'll tell you what, this is, you know, all disclosure, when I was early on in our marriage, before Jesus got a hold of me, I was going to be a lawyer, and I could turn a conversation on a dime in a second. And she would think that she was wrong. Like, I was clearly in the wrong, and give me 2 minutes and she's apologizing to me about something she never did. And it's because I would not pause to reflect. But I'm just telling you this, and let's just be honest. Times of self-reflection can be kind of gross. It can kind of be like unclogging a drain. Like, that's just a nasty process. But until you do it, you see the negative byproduct because the drain is clogged. But if you'll do the hard work, the nasty work, and you'll pull out whatever's down in that clogged drain, then things start to flow so much better. And that's what we saw when we would take the time to be more self-reflective. And so, how do I better me in order for us to be the best we? And this is where we want to kind of bring this down. We want to get off the shelf and get onto the counter about some of the things we've actually implemented so that we can be more self-reflective, so we can be a better we.
So I'm sure a lot of you have heard of the Enneagram, and We both have been really diving into it for the past few years. And so I know it's been trendy and people kind of do it on the surface, but if you really dive into it, it can really change your life. For us, besides the gospel, I feel like the Enneagram has been the most impactful thing on our marriage and also in parenting and raising our children. And so what I love about it is it's a type personality assessment, but where it's different from the other personality tests is that it's not just focusing on your behavior. It's actually focusing more on what are your core motivations? What's driving you? It focuses on your fears, and it helps you to understand when you're in stress, the behavior that you start to do when you're in stress, so you can check yourself and be like, wait a minute, something's off. You can, you know, self-evaluate way more quickly instead of being clueless or feel justified in the way you're behaving. And it also helps you to know when you're operating in health. And so it's just been a really effective and helpful tool. There's a few books and podcasts that we highly recommend. And at the end of the marriage retreat, there's going to be an email that goes out, and all of the books that we suggest over the next couple days or podcasts or anything like that, we're going to have links for you guys, because we just want to also give you resources that kind of help you dive in a little bit deeper than what we're able to do this weekend. But just to let you know right now, the book that we'd suggest on the Enneagram is The Road Back to You, and it's written by Ian Cron and Suzanne Stabile. They also have a podcast together under the same name, Road Back to You, and Ian Cron also has a podcast called Typology. So anyways, we'll send those links to you so you guys will have it, but I just want you to be willing to be like, okay, there's something to this Enneagram. Like, there's a reason so many people are excited and passionate about it, because it's super helpful.
Yeah, and it's the why. You find out the why of your behavior. Why do I react? Why do I respond? As opposed to defining maybe some of your habits, it says why you do some of the things you do in fear or in happiness and everything else. And so all of a sudden you're able to identify why you're doing those and be able to mitigate that as well. Another thing that we've really found helpful in our marriage is to grant access. Grant access. But be careful who you grant access to. And this is what I mean by that. Who are the optometrists that you have in your life besides your spouse? Who's the one? Who's maybe the two that you've allowed to get close? You ever been to the eye doctor? The optometrist? They got to get close to be able to do the work. Yeah, awkwardly. I mean, it's kind of weird, but you've got to allow them to get close so that they can give clarity to your vision. And the question is, who are a couple of those people in your life? Who are some of those that you have granted access to look into your life to be able to speak about the potential logs that you're not even able to see? And to say some things that you're not going to like to hear, but you're going to need to hear, and that you're going to love them even in the midst of what they say. I've got a couple guys in my life, and I've granted them access. I said, when you start hearing things or you start observing behaviors, you can speak into my life because I highly value your walk with Jesus. I highly value who you are as a man. I value your marriage. There's things in your life that I like to emulate in mine. Therefore, you've got the ability to speak into it, but don't allow that access for everyone. Because once you give it, it's hard to get back. So think about those that you trust and you consider. Because, and if you don't have maybe one or two of those people, go see a counselor. For too long, there has been a wrong stigma many times in Christian communities that you don't, Jesus is enough. Amen. Jesus is enough to enable those counselors to be an objective third party to look into your life and give you some clarity about things you're never going to figure out on your best day. Go see a counselor. That's one of the greatest things, is that they are able to speak objectively into your life because they're not caught up in the routineness of your life. Because here's the fact of the matter. In order to heal, we've got to reveal. Nothing ever gets fixed that doesn't get discovered. That's why when you go to the doctor and they're poking and prodding and they're pushing on areas, does this hurt? Does this hurt? Well, yeah, this hurts. And then sometimes if they can't diagnose it, you know, we've known people that they've had to go into exploratory surgery. Look, unless you admit that there is a problem and there's something that needs to be worked on, it can never move forward from where it is. And in order for that to happen, we've got to be able to reveal in order to heal. Look, even James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins one to another, what? So you can feel bad about yourself? So you can feel scared? No, that you might be, say it with me, healed. Healed. That's the promise. That's the great byproduct of openness and transparency within the Christian community, is that we go to somebody about something. We go, this is what's going on, and I need freedom from it, because on the other side of that's going to be healing. I need healing. And we can't buy the lie that we're the only person dealing with it. That's one of the things that keeps us from having that conversation. I'm the only one. No, you're not. You're the only one of you dealing with that, which many other people are dealing with. And so the enemy will lie and whisper into your ear, no, you can't, I mean, yeah, there's some things you can talk about. Don't talk about that thing. Keep that in, like keep it quiet somewhere. Keep that in a closet, sweep it under a rug, whatever you gotta do, do not address that, because nobody will ever be able to see you the same. And that is a lie, because you're not the only one. Solomon told us, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been is what will be. Might be a different rendition of it that you find yourself dealing with, but you're not the only one. And so we've got to be able to grant access for other people to look into our lives. And so the question we want to leave you with in our first session together is, will you look in the mirror? Will you pause long enough to look in the mirror? And I'm going to ask you to pray a dangerous prayer. You know, as a pastor for 20 some odd years now, people have asked me on a litany of occasions, like, do you think God will answer this prayer? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know how he's going to answer it. God always answers prayer. It's either yes, no, or not yet. So sometimes you think your no isn't God answering it, but I'm going to tell you, God is going to answer this prayer. Are you ready? Here it is. Here's what I want you as a couple, as individuals, to be praying. Lord, what is the log in my eye? What's the log? Lord, I need to sit with you. We got the greatest counselor. He's also a comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. And we pray that prayer. And let me tell you, from personal experience, from our lives, from the countless people that we have loved and led and pastored and counseled, God has always been faithful to provide that revelation. Because he wants to see us healed, and he wants to see us freed, and he wants your marriage to be the best that it can possibly be. Lord, I pray proactively for everybody in this room, whether beginning tonight or tomorrow or somewhere in between, as they begin to pray that bold prayer, Lord, what's the log in my eye? They ought also be reminded that you are a good and kind Father. You're not looking for an opportunity to chastise. You're looking for an opportunity to embrace us, to heal us, to speak words of life and hope into us. And Lord, this whole marriage gig, this was your idea. This is the closest thing on earth that we have as an apologetic to your love and your devotion to us, your church, is a commitment, unbreakable. And Lord, for us to do that, we need to be reflective. So would you reveal the logs in our eyes in order that we might be healed? In Christ's name, amen.